One of the hopes I have for you in this series, as I end today on this series before the Daniel fast, is that you would see your heart as a preparation for the purposes of God to be accomplished. And I've been reading again in Abraham's life. This is not my message. I just was meditating on this week. Abraham had to be prepared for the dream of God over his life, right? 25 years God prepared him for what he thought was just for him to become a father. It was more than that, that you would become a father of many nations because he was ready to receive the dream of God. And after 25 years of preparation, he was made ready to live in the dream of God because then he became his friend. And what do friends do? They share secrets. And the secret was, I'm going to use your family. And so my prayer has been, Lord, am I in a place with you where I'm walking in and I'm able to receive what you want to do? And so my role in these interims is to do whatever I can to get us ready to what God wants to do. Does that make sense? So I heard a true story recently that really spoke to me, inspired me. Herman Ostry was a farmer in Bruno, Nebraska. It was in the family line like generations of farmers. Unfortunately for his barn, it was 29 inches of water because of the living creek, the rising creek that was there. I always wondered, did the Susquehanna ever make it up here before? Yeah, we haven't seen that. Well, this Nebraska farmer invited a few friends over for a barn raising event, and not what you and I would think of, right? Like the Amish, that it was not that kind. He needed to move the entire 17,000 pound barn to a new foundation. It just happened to be 143 feet away. And so if you're Steve and you're an engineer, you're going, how did they do this? Here's how they did it. His son, Mike, devised a plan. Here was the plan. He attached lattice work of steel tubing, which he nailed, bolted, and welded. And this lattice was on the inside and the outside of the barn. Then he placed hundreds of handles all over that, those tubes. And so with 344 volunteers, with one lift, they lifted the barn and they moved it incrementally over 3 minutes to the new foundation. That's a barn-raising event, right? And you know, isn't it amazing what we can do when we do it together? Just things in life. What would it be like if we did the things that Jesus asked us to do in partnership with him? The things he can do through us if we would do the way the things he wants. And when Jesus said, disciples, when you fast, this is what I'm looking for, right? Now, he was addressing self-righteousness in that context, but when you look at the Old Testament, there were many different fasts, and I mentioned those to you in the past. What we did last week is that we looked at six characteristics of Daniel's prayer, right? We looked at what we saw within his humility, within his hanging on the promises of God. And whenever you're in a critical time in history, like he was, I think God's giving us a template to understand a few things of how to operate with him in times of transition. So his prayer has become a pattern for us, right? And so Daniel identified with Israel's history. And so in some ways, we need to identify with our American history, but more specifically and at a higher plane, our church kingdom history. And so that's what I've sought to do with you. Now, in short, what Daniel did here that we saw last week with those six characteristics was, I didn't use this term last week, but it's called identification repentance, right? In other words, Daniel identified himself with the national dynamics of what was happening as an individual rather than divorce himself from the national problem as an individual. Do you understand? Does that make sense? He identified himself as part of the national problem as an individual. He didn't divorce himself because he was an individual apart from the national. And because we're Americans and staunchly independent, that's hard for us to grasp. So Israel's mess was his mess. Their junk was his junk. Their problem was his problem. And so when I think of identification prayer, he said, right, we have sinned. We've broken your covenant. We've been disobedient and not listened to your prophets. So now, New Buffalo, now that I'm here, your mess is my mess. Your junk's my junk. Your problem's my problem. Thanks a lot. I'm ready for the next interim. Truthfully, though, I can only do that in a limited capacity. I'm not going to always pay the price for you because I'm not here after an interim, but I'll do what I can. I will take those 3 weeks with the Lord with you on that. Daniel is an intercessor. The word intercessor is the word we get, paga. It means to meet. We meet with God and God meets with us. It's a meeting. That's what the word intercessor means. It's like prayer, but it's a little bit different than prayer. And so God is looking for people who will meet with him. Ezekiel, if you remember, the passage we could turn to, but God said, I looked for someone who would paga, but I found no one. I found no one. And so today, may he find, not just here, but in our community, in our county, and so forth. When God told Jeremiah it would be a 70-year exile, Daniel read this, but he didn't sit on the coattails of that prophecy. He then entered in a season of prayer to see it come to fruition. And Paul Bilheimer said this, Daniel evidently realized that intercession had a part to play bringing about the prophecy of Jeremiah to pass. God had made this prophecy, right? God through Jeremiah. When it was time for fulfillment, he did not fulfill it arbitrarily outside of this program of prayer. He sought for a man upon whose heart he could lay a burden of intercession. As always, God made the decision in heaven. A man was called upon to enforce that decision on earth through intercession and faith. Makes sense. And so I believe God is looking for the same here. Let's read again Daniel chapter 9 in his prayer. Let's just take a look at that again. Daniel chapter 9, 1 to 11. We're in a transition. He's in a transition. He's been underneath the domain of the Babylonians. Now there's been a shift. The Persians are now in rule. And so this is Daniel's prayer in this transition time. Daniel 1 says, in the first year, Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over Babylonia kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the destruction of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's going to happen. 70 years. Well, let me just wait. See it happen. No. He's looking for partners to enforce it on the earth together with God. So he prayed this amazing prayer, right? Lord, the great, awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servant, the prophets, who spoke in your name and to our kings and our princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel. Jump down to verse 17 and 19. 17, yes. I love this part of his prayer. Verse 17, now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. How did Daniel get into this kind of relationship with God? How did he reach a place where he's praying like this? I think the only way we can answer that is to kind of walk in his steps, to kind of look at each chapter briefly, how he got there, how God used his life and the circumstances to shape him, to bring him to this place where he prays this kind of prayer, because it's an amazing prayer for the nation and for his people. So Daniel chapter 1, I'm just going to walk you through that, and then we'll kind of take a look at this last part of his prayer together, and then we'll wrap it up. And then I'll give you some top 10 tips on fasting. Chapter 1, right? Daniel is a teenager. Exile has come. It's 587. They've been pounded by the Babylonians. Daniel lost everything, top to bottom, even the kitchen sink. He lost his family, his home in Jerusalem, his playground, the place he grew up. He even lost his name and the use of his language. Think about it. He even lost the prospect of ever marrying again. That's why you never see him married here. He had no more family vacations to the Outer Banks. No Awana on Wednesday night, no church on Sunday. It was a different life. After this hostile takeover, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, recruited young men, and the scripture says, men without defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Daniel was picked. He's one of the ones along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here's what I want us to see in chapter 1. In all of this loss, Daniel did not lose his faith in God. When you are in seasons of loss, that is when we find out what we really think about our relationship with God. When we lose things, how much value have we placed on them at the expense of possibly our relationship with God? Daniel did not lose that. When we lose things, it's a test of our relationship. And so when we go through seasons of loss, right? Loss of money, loss of faith, maybe loss of vision for your future, loss of friendship or loss of marriage, loss of health, loss of children relationship with you. All this, what do we believe about God is put to the test. Daniel shows that he lost everything, but he never lost his faith in God. You can lose the things of God and you can lose things from God without losing faith in a relationship with God. That's key. And Daniel, we get that. Chapter 1, boom. Chapter 2, we discover that Daniel's called upon to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, he has a dream and he's just flabbergasted. What does this dream mean? So he asked the best in his land, right? What, you tell me what this dream is. If you're really good at what you do, I'm putting you to the test. Tell me what I dreamt. None of them can come up with it. And so here's the problem with what this very prideful king did, said, if none of you can interpret this, you're done. Like, not just lose a job, lose your life. And so this hung over Daniel's head, right? And so what did he do? He goes to prayer. But what kind of prayer does he go to? He prays the mercy of God. God, again, notice the humility. Mercy is giving to us what we don't deserve. God, I don't deserve the answer here, but I'm asking for your mercy. What does this dream? Here's the thing about that prayer meeting. God didn't answer that prayer meeting that they prayed, but it was at night that God answered it. And what I'll do with you is that we need to give God our 24 hours, not just our 16 that were awake. So in 24 hours, God spoke in the sleeping hours. Here's what it is. And so here's what Daniel does. Or here's what we struggle with when we're hit with prospects like this. Sometimes it's a resignation in prayer. Like, oh, Lord, this is a doozy. His life's hanging in the balance, right? Is there a resignation? Sometimes we pray from a place of doubt. Oh, Lord, can you? Have they been there? No, pray for his mercy. I don't deserve an answer, God. But please, out of your mercy. And so he gets the answer at night. And I love their prayers because they know how to go up before they receive the download. And one of the best books I've ever read on prayer, highly recommended, Richard Foster, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. What he does in a fabulous way is we've got to learn to go up in adoration and all the areas of going up with God, because then the transformation happens because he does the work. So there's prayers of inward, prayers of examination he talks about. Then there's the prayers that move out, right? Up, in, out. We see this in Daniel's life as well. So chapter 2 is underway. It's moving along. Then we come to Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar's constructed a statue, right? It happens to be all about him as king. And here it is, if you don't bow down, what do you get? You get the result of a blazing furnace. Again, Daniel lived in times that we just can't identify with, like life and death matters, like in a snap. If no one can, you know, bow down to this statue, you're done. This is the world Daniel lived in. And so Daniel says this when they were confronted about it, the God we serve is able to save us from it and rescue us from your hand. But if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your God or worship the image you've set up. Have we settled enough in our hearts that even if God should not answer the prayer, it will not change my devotion to him? This is Daniel being shaped by God. It's a prayer of faith. If God should not answer, I'm not changing my position with you, God, at all. God, we have seasons of where God seems like he's on mute, and we keep dialing up, and there's just this ringing sensation. It's the faith of in between. When God spoke to Abraham, he had to wait another so many years before the next revelation of the promised child to the next. There was like, I think, 8 or 9 as I was looking at this week before it actually happened 25 years later. And so he's working through this. Daniel is growing. You know, he doesn't bow to the, I mean, it sounds simple, but it's not that simple when your life's on the line. And he would not compromise his faith in bowing. I remember I used to do this thing with the kids. It was a game that I played. You could see I love being with children. And the game that I did with them is whenever they wanted dessert after dinner, they would want to have, you know, whatever, cookies. And so I did this thing in the King James Version. Is that okay, if you want cookies, you have to ask for them. And so you have to get on your knees, kids. And my wife was like, what are you doing? But it was fun. They would giggle and laugh. Oh, great daddy, they would do this. I beseech thee, like what kid uses the word beseech, right? To bestow upon thy brow and upon my hand cookies. And they would do this and we would laugh and I would, of course, okay, kids, here you go. Until Josh was about 4 or 5 years old and he looked upset. He didn't want to do it. I said, buddy, what's going on? He said, Dad, we should only bow to Jesus. Game over. We're not doing this anymore. But isn't that good of a child's heart to get that so young? So Daniel must have had really good parents that prepared him not to bow. And so he didn't bow. So we move to chapter 4 again. I want you to see the shaping of his life to reach a point where he's able to pray like this. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Here we go again. With huge personal implications. It's a mystical dream. So, when you have a dream and it's mystical, you don't understand who you're going to call. Not the Ghostbusters. No, the dream interpreters. And so this amazing interactive conversation between Daniel. Read it again if you'd like this afternoon. But Daniel gets the interpretation right away. It's not good news for the king. Basically, you're going to be usurped. And your hair is going to grow long, and you're going to go basically insane. You know, how do you deliver information like that? This is worse than the stock market crash of October of 1929. This is worse than December 3rd, right, in Pearl Harbor, when and 9/11, right, when your life's on the line, I'm saying something to the king about his future. But Daniel had the favor of God. He didn't hold back from telling the truth. No compromise on the truth, Daniel. And so the lesson we learn is that if you love God supremely, sometimes our obedience to tell the truth is going to cost other people. Sometimes doing the right thing gets you in trouble. Some of the things I've asked Ellen to do out of obedience to God, I just felt the weight of that after I had to learn what she had been through by what I felt called by God to do. I've never done anything without, big decisions, without her blessing. And in leadership, sometimes we have to make hard decisions for our people that seek to please God above the people. And so I love what Rick said. I may really like the guy, but if God says no, then I got to live with that decision that he's not the man for our congregation. So this is what Daniel learns so far. We get to chapter 5. Daniel's now working on the next generation of leaders, right? If you look at that, we're now dealing with Belshazzar. This is Nebuchadnezzar's son. Now Daniel is working with the next generation. And is there hope with this generation? That is, in that generation, no. He was a chip off the old block. He was just like his dad. But when you get, sometimes you don't get that. You get the opposite. They step into righteousness and what's good. And when we pass the torch to the next generation, it's a beautiful moment. If you've been here for 40, 30 years, you've seen that. Younger men and women stepping up, and it's a beautiful thing. That wasn't the case for Daniel at all. And so what happens is that there's the handwriting on the wall. He is such a prideful man. God speaks a judgment on the wall. Daniel is brought in and has to again tell the hard news. And so he will, Belshazzar will basically die. And it happened pretty much right after. So here's Daniel going from rags to riches, riches to rags, back and forth, but he's promoted again as a result of this. And so when it comes to truth-telling, God will use you. I'm reminded in the scripture, it says, speak the truth in love. Remember early in marriage how hard that was to do that? We usually kind of, I spoke the truth, but not enough love, but I spoke lovingly, but I kind of avoided the truth. We have to marry those two together and learn how to do that, right? Speak the truth in love, right? It's both. So I would imagine Daniel probably was very respectful to Belshazzar, right? He said it in a respectful, loving way, but he didn't hold back from the truth. And this is what he does. So when you come to chapter 6 and you're following in his footsteps, you get to this prayer. Daniel is living a life of faith in the covenant of God to reach a point in his life of prayer where we get to Daniel 9. But here's what I want you to see in chapter 6. Excuse me a second. Just catch my thought here. Daniel, there was constant change. This is Darius. What basically happened with this new leader was Daniel was doing so well as a leader and an administrator. What had happened was the other administrators were jealous of him. And so they tricked Darius into stepping into this Persian, the law of the Medes and Persians, right? We've heard that expression. It was a law they got him to pass that if no one worships him, they should be executed. The administrators were jealous of Daniel's success, so they figured this is how they're going to get him. And when this decree goes out that he alone should be worshipped, Darius, what does Daniel do? The scripture says it very clearly. Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where his windows opened towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He didn't miss a beat. Didn't alter his holy commitment to intercede for Jerusalem. Astounding man of God. Astounding. How about you and I? Sometimes what happens is that we see things that are not happening, and it can be disappointing and difficult, and things that we've prayed for in the church and it hasn't happened yet, and it can be almost disillusioning. But here's a man that 3 times a day, Jerusalem, he just kept steady after it time and time again after each test. And so we arrive, when you get to the next 2 chapters, Daniel continues to interpret dreams, and we get now to chapter 9. We arrive at this prayer. Let me read it again, verse 17 to 20. Now, our God, hears the prayer and petition of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolate sanctuary of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel 8 times uses a personal pronoun, your. When you go through the life that Daniel goes, you realize it's less about you and more about him. And that if we see our lives as such that we get to see him get the glory through our life, this is what he wants. He reaches a point where my life is yours. My life is expendable. Use it as you wish. His life was on the line, right? You just saw the history. I just kind of gave you a fast course, right? And so, but he ends on a high note, right? It's all about you. It's not what I get or what I lose, what's in it for me. It's your name. Here's what it is, New Buffalo. Identification prayer in a season of Daniel fasting is the time to be able to identify with the body. Oh, Lord, we're sorry. We now want to repent, but we identify with the heart of God in those moments. It's both ways. We die to self, to eating, control, in order to go, in my weakness, you are my strength, oh God. Now I want to be able to have your heart. That's why I've shared with you guys, I seem to hear more from the Lord in my fasting. Why? Because I'm relinquishing my sense of control. And Daniel is doing this, and he's identifying with God, his heart. And so, before I give some 10 top tips, whatever, on fasting, don't forget this point. Why should I fast? It's an opportunity to identify with the heart of God. Simple as that. To abstain, to obtain. I let go of this in order to get your heart. I want your heart for New Buffalo. I want your heart for Perry County. I want your heart for our leaders or whatever it is. And so this is why we do this. And so it's a good question to ask. Why should I fast? God draws close to the humble. 139, Psalm 139. And Peter, he says, he lifts up the humble, right? He gives grace to the humble. Paul said this, live a life worthy of the calling you've received by first being completely humble. David said, I humble myself with fasting. When God gave the challenge to the time of the Chronicles, he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, right? Do you see an emerging theme here? We need time to do that in light of our peak performance and so forth. Fasting is not the only way, but it is a way to walk with the Lord. Pastor and author John Mark Comer said this, fasting is arguably the single most neglected spiritual discipline in the modern Western church. When you travel, it's not unusual to talk to African pastors and Asian pastors. Fasting is very, very common. So we'll start on Monday, September 16th. But Sunday, the 15th, you'll get an introduction from me. And then there's a three-week devotional just focusing on the first week will be about just our walk with God. The second week will be the body. And the third week will be the community and world, kind of moving us along, right? So top 10 tips, not in priority. Don't go into this cold turkey. Build into it. So right now, I'm drinking coffee without sugar. I've had good conversations. I need to break that one. I like sugar. Nobody touched those Fruit Loops. That's mine. So don't go into it cold turkey. Secondly, determine beforehand what exactly you're going to do. Let your yes be yes, the scripture says. So whatever you commit to, stick with that. So if it's just sweets or, you know, there are different kinds of Daniel fasts that you'll see out there, but the basic is fruits and vegetables. And if you go online, there are a lot of ways to make that in different ways. But there are others that add beans or nuts. You have to decide beforehand. So determine beforehand what you're going to do. Third, I would just say go online and view some meals that are out there that you can do. Fourth, if you go through withdrawal and a headache, that's normal. It happens. Take a Tylenol. Remember Bill Bright, Campus Crusade leader? Of course, they changed their name. But Bill Bright, near the end of his life, would do multiple 40-day fasts because he just said it's just his relationship with the Lord opened up. And so he did many normal fasts. If you remember, I talked about three kinds of fasts in the scripture that an author had helped me understand. Five, tip, while fasting, take time to pray on these areas. So it's abstaining to obtain. Take time. Stop. Pray. If you're at work or whatever, you know, you're eating some things, but just take a moment to pray. Six, be ready for a journal. Write your experience, just kind of what you're learning. You know, you may want to just kind of remember. Seven, be flexible and gracious with yourself if it's the first time. You know, like, do I eat strawberry jam? Well, guess what? It's strawberries. But, you know, I recognize, well, there's sugar there, Pastor Pete. Well, it just you just have to decide beforehand what you're going to do, right? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Just decide. I remember I try to remind myself to remember that I'm trying to break the power of food over my body. And depending upon the Holy Spirit to give me the strength, it is a battle. Eight, chip, remember your body is getting ready. It's breaking down these detoxification. Therefore, be encouraged. It's actually you're getting rid of toxins, right? Therefore, number nine, drink lots of water. It's a cleansing. It's a cleansing. And 10, meet with friends along the way. Say, hey, man, how are you doing? Are you struggling like I am struggling? Talk to people. Help to get through it. I'll be away next Sunday. But when I get back on the 15th, I'll kind of give you a last pep talk. So in 30 years, I closed. In 30 years of ministry, Ellen and I arrived here in Central PA 30 years ago this next month. And little did we know that God was underway to do some things in our life. I remember walking across the tarmac in State College, getting ready for the interview to be campus pastor at Penn State for the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I just said, this feels like home. Now, 2 weeks before that, I just interviewed at a church next to Duke University. So it was going to be near young people, but there was no call, there was no stirring, there was no faith, no just for it. But when we came, we underestimated how much this time would mean. 30 years now in Central PA. And Ellen, I'm just so very proud of her. She started at LifeLink, which was started by Terry Linner. Terry Linner became, in 1995, the Teacher of the Year with Disney. And then she became Ellen's mentor. And so I've sought to honor her calling and her gifting over these years. The reason I share all that is I never really fasted. College, seminary, we just, whatever. It was maybe a meal, maybe a day, but I never really studied it. And so I remember going, I'm campus pastor at Penn State. How in the world am I going to do this? I felt overwhelmed. I needed Jesus. And so I did fasting for a legitimate 3 days in the fall. And so here's what I got from that first experience. Absolutely nothing. Like, there was no breakthrough. There wasn't any, wow. It wasn't like, it was actually hard. Ellen said, and we laughed about it recently because we're going through this series with you. She goes, yeah, you were really irritable. I didn't want to be around you. And so what I learned in the dying is sometimes we make it about ourselves and our stuff. And I didn't know how to wipe myself, zip it, and die well. I didn't know how. So it actually was a revelation that I didn't know how to die with Jesus in order to live with Jesus on the earth to accomplish his purpose. And so as I look back, I didn't gradually go into it, right? My body was not ready for that adjustment, and my motives were all over the map rather than in God. But the more I did it, the more I learned. And now I realize it's a spiritual practice I will never stop doing, because guess what? Romans 7, this nature's with me until I die. And Peter said, it wages war against you. So it's time to put up a fight and say, not you. You're not winning today, old Peter. New Peter in Christ is winning today. Make sense? Make sense?